Speak up.
And we were so intimate and enjoying Marcello and Andrea's presentation there that the ushers would like you to know that if you were missed for offering this morning, you are welcome to see them after the service, and they will happily contribute. Everyone was like this. It's awesome. Thank you. That was a true moment of peace. Several years ago, I had my identity stolen. And I had actually forgotten this, but I was reminded of this inconvenient reality when we recently applied for a car loan. And our car, our brand new car, was ready to be loaded up. It was waiting to be shipped onto the ferry for us when I received a call from our car broker. And he said that my account had been red flagged for identity theft. I had forgotten that that was actually a red flag I had insisted be put on my name. So instead of receiving our brand new car that day, I received a phone call from a really nice lady who worked for the Bank of Montreal in Toronto. And it was going to be her job to verify my identity. So that was really funny. All the way from Toronto, this woman I don't know. I mean, how exactly do you go about proving that you're you to someone who doesn't even know you, can't see you? And I can see it, Russ is vibrating out there because he works in identity, and so he knows. He's like, I know exactly how you do that. There were questions about addresses and birth dates, other loans and credit history, my occupations over the years. And actually, I think she was just downright watching for my demeanor in our conversation. All of this was part of the test. How do you go about establishing your identity? How do you make yourself known to others? How do you make it known who you are? Because you see, while our identity may, and it may be very easily stolen, it is not so nearly easy to establish it. Let's begin in prayer. God, I find great comfort in knowing you know us. And I'm struck by the words that Marcello spoke. You have called us your favored ones. God, in this time now, I pray that you will make yourself known to us as well. Holy Spirit, please make your ministry among us this morning to bring down the walls we put up, to break through the barriers that are established in the brokenness of this world, to repel those forces of the evil one, and to set us free to engage with you and you alone. In this place, we declare Jesus is Lord, and we welcome your kingdom. For your glory, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, I anticipated we would be intimate this morning. And I would like us actually to take time this morning to hear the entire story of Jesus' birth. But I want us to do that while holding this idea of identity as our backdrop. So I don't want you to park that little story I just told you. I want you to hold on to that. And we're going to read through the second chapter of Luke. And actually, I have Dana and Claire, and they have printed off, if you don't have scriptures or you don't like to write in your scriptures, they have printed copies of the entire passage that we're going to go through today. And if you need pens or pencils, I'm sure someone would run and grab you one. Because I want you to follow along closely. And I want you, we're going to discuss this because we're going to be intimate. We're going to have a chance to kind of have a little bit of a talk back. But I want you to write down any thoughts that come to mind for you. I want you to circle any words that stand out for you. I want you to take note of how your body is reacting as this drama unfolds. Notice what it is that you're thinking about. And it may be your Christmas list or your grocery list. I get that. But whatever it is you're noticing, Take note of it. Feel free to write it down. Let the Holy Spirit direct your thoughts this morning. And I am, like I say, preparing you in this manner because I'm going to be asking for your participation in a few moments. So hear these words, they're to follow, but also be listening to your wonderings. I think we're ready to begin. This is Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I am interested. What has stood out for you this morning as you've heard this read? And because we're a bit more casual today, I'm just going to invite you. Like, did anything stand out for anyone? Any words, any thoughts, any pieces that you're like, huh, that's interesting? Oh, we're silent for
you. It must have been overwhelming when the angel was joined with the heavenly host. That must have been quite a sight to the shepherds.
Yeah. The angel would have, like, done me over, but then the host of angels, Anything else? Yeah?
Inconvenience.
Tell me more about that.
Forced by a government to go to a town that you don't live in with a pregnant wife and to stay in a stable and then give birth there.
Yeah. Yeah. Inconvenient. I like your being forced to do something at a very inopportune time for this first family, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else strike you?
The humility of the beginnings of the King of Kings. Hmm. The stable, the smells, and, you know, the first to greet him were nobody's, the shepherds, and yet he was the King of Kings. Mm-hmm.
Humility is a great word for us today, isn't it? Well, those are all great observations. You're wonderful theologians, I think, and my sense is that there's more that stood out for you, but I know it's challenging to speak in front of a crowd, however intimate we are. As I've been thinking on this narrative of the birth of Jesus, we have especially been paying attention to expectations that we carry through this season. And so I've been drawn to especially consider the way the story of Christmas defies so many of our worldly expectations around identity, value, self-worth. The first thing that stands out for me in the context of the drama that's about to unfold is registration. Census taking. The counting of the taxable. However you want to come at it, the setting for the incarnation is in the middle of this governmental process that connected personhood to one's value to the state. Registration and the reign and rule of Quirinius was perhaps a legal requirement that felt more like an obligation than a right. But without registration, there would actually be no guarantee of identity. My oldest, my daughter, Kelsey, is taking a history course up at UVic. She just finished it. She's grateful to be done this past semester. It was the history of civil rights, global civil rights. And it was a course she chose because she thought the topic was really interesting. She thought it would be really a cool course. It turned out, actually, to be a deeply disturbing course. Because while the fight for human rights would seem to be about establishing fair and equitable laws for people around the world, in truth, it is most often the fight to be registered that makes the greatest impact on the rights that are extended to an individual. One of the reasons refugee status is so demoralizing is because people who once knew their place held long-established identities in their communities. People who were woven into the fabric of their government structures and processes, they now find themselves adrift. They're persona non grata. They're more than without a home. They're without the dignity of recognition. The story of Jesus stepping into the world is embedded in this process of registration, the acknowledgement of identity. I wonder, could God be drawing our attention to the markers of this world that this world uses to build our identity upon to make sure we pay attention to how the kingdom way differs? In this world, registration and governmental structures, it's a foundation to our identity. Foundational documents, like birth certificates, are significantly and constantly drawn upon as we navigate subsequent processes for validation, driver's licenses, marriage licenses, passports, health card, voter cards, all of these are derived after foundational registration has established our identity. Now hang in with me here, but the suffrage movement was more than about getting the right to vote. It was actually tied to the full acceptance of personhood, to be identified regardless of gender or race or background. It's really no wonder and should not surprise us that same-sex couples have fought so hard for their marriages to be registered. It really shouldn't surprise us that the transgender community has currently worked so hard to advocate for the right to choose their own identifying gender, because in this world, our identity is tied to how the government registers us. The church, friends, has not been focused enough on what life centered in Jesus has to offer. It is the government's role to ensure equal rights and opportunities are afforded to every human. There are some who feel it is the church's job to oppose that governmental work. But I wonder if the story of Jesus' birth doesn't call us to a far more eternal purpose. I believe the church's role is far greater than to oppose earthbound governmental oversight. The church's eternity-altering role is to ensure that every human knows their identity is not established by the governments of this world. Our identity is found in the story of Jesus coming to be with us, Emmanuel. Our story is wed to the story of Jesus. Our identity, it's not given in a piece of paper. It's woven into our image at creation. We are all image bearers of the Creator. We are the beloved of God. And our fight, it's not against governmental processes of this world. Our call is to raise attentiveness, to raise responsiveness to the transformation that arrives in the presence of this baby born in Bethlehem. If registration equates to personhood in this world, in God's world, in God's kingdom, personhood is established in relationship with Jesus. In Jesus, God is clarifying once and for all his relationship with each of us and with all of us. I love how Psalm 100 verse 3 puts it. It says, with great clarity and connection, it says this, "Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture." Human rights, they may flow from registration, but our humanity has always sprung from the Creator's word. People, never forget from where you come. This Christmas, remind everyone you meet, regardless of what their official piece of ID says, they will surely bear the image of our Father in heaven, and they are identified as his beloved child. So this is the setting, registration. This is the setting for our story, and everyone who's anyone is in their hometown registering. And then quickly we see the scene change, and the action pivots to the fields where we find shepherds tending sheep. Now, does that strike anyone as kind of interesting? Do you notice something off about this oft-quoted verse? "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Given the registration of anyone who was anyone, what does this mean about our dear shepherds? That's right. They're the nobodies. They're the homeless. They're the invalidated. They're the unseen, the marginalized, the misfits. Persona non grata. Do you see any people in our context today that may fit this description? Ask yourself this, what is God revealing about himself when he chooses these shepherds, these people overlooked by the structures of this world, to be the first to hear the news of Jesus' birth? Could he be ensuring that we don't mistake his kingdom for our worldly ways? Might he be extending his creative pen to the story of humanity in this most unexpected way, yet still asserting his role as the one who has the first and the final word on our worth? We are his beloved. Perhaps he's simply yet grandly reminding us still that the world may draw lines and borders, and his love and grace know no bounds. His kingdom extends citizenship to all those whose story become wed to Jesus's. And here's what I love. I love that the angel not only declares what happened that night in Bethlehem to the shepherds, but the angel also draws out of them the manner in which they will respond to such news. The text recounts the angel saying, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You will. Not, "You should go find the baby." Not, "You could find a baby if you went." That's not what the angel says. The angel instead speaks this truth over the shepherds. You will. You will find Jesus. We've brought you good news of what God is doing in the world, and you will see it with your own eyes. You, the unregistered, the unworthy, you will be the first counted as those who seek and find Jesus. You, the one who we didn't want to count on earth. You will be the one who sees the baby that's come to make sure you know you count. And the shepherds, they do. They respond accordingly. And if they hesitated to wonder if they were qualified for the task, that certainly didn't hold them back for long. And they headed out to see what the Lord had shared with them. And do you see what happens in this mysterious, sensational, earthquaking moment? The shepherd's story becomes irrevocably wed to the story of Jesus. I mean, really, you can't look very far at Christmas and not be thinking about a shepherd. Their identity forever defies any expectation. Shepherds who were among the uncounted now have countless hymns and carols dedicated to them. They're recalled as the first to worship and adore at the cradle of Jesus. They are the very first evangelists of the gospel of Jesus. And they, the unnecessary to the world, are wed to the story of Jesus and necessarily remind us that we too are welcome in Jesus' presence. Friends, Jesus could have chosen any time, any place to break into the world. Remember that as you consider his coming this Christmas, he comes in the context of establishing identity. He comes not to oppose governments, but to establish his eternal kingdom. He comes to the uncounted, the unnoticed, the unimportant. And he invites those who seek him to find him still. And for all who bow before him in worship, he forever weds them to his story. So remember this Christmas who you are. You are identified in Christ Jesus as his beloved. No paper can prove it. No government can challenge it. No circumstance can change it. Jesus coming to be with us has forever wed our story to his. So enjoy the coming of our King. And take the opportunity to call out to him with songs and prayers, because he knows exactly who you are. Hear him speak your name this morning. Beloved. Beloved, 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 this is your identity in Christ. Let's pray. Spirit, we just enjoy spending time in your presence this morning to hear you speak that name again, anew, afresh to us, beloved. Holy Spirit, we confess that we have not been faithful. We have found ourselves chasing after identity in earthly, worldly things. We have become distracted. We have become judgmental. We have become distant. May the blood of Jesus touch all of that and set us free now in this moment. Return us to you, Jesus. Remind us of whose we are. Remind us of our worth in Christ Jesus. Remind us that we never lock eyes with anyone who is not also an image bearer of our Creator. Spirit, we invite you to use this season to break in unexpected ways. You promise that all who seek you will find you. And so as shepherds, we also pursue Jesus. May our stories be ever wed to yours, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.